Being Joshua 23 this morning, almost to the end. Congratulations, you have just about made it through the entire book of Joshua. It's been fun for me. I've learned quite a bit myself. I've never preached through Joshua before, but what an awesome book. I'll give you my roadmap for this morning. So you know exactly where I'm going. You can kind of plot it out in your head. He's here. He must be finished pretty soon. You can do that. I do it when I listen to people speak. But here's the roadmap for what we're doing. I'm going to walk you through. We're going to read it. Joshua chapter 23 is short, 16 verses. I'm going to walk you through it, show you the big highlight, the big message. Then I'm going to ask us a couple tricky questions. Because Joshua 23 is this type of chapter that it's probably one of those you've read like 20 times and you went, yeah, nice, that's cool. Okay, keep going. I'll find something really meaty here. Joshua 23, it's like the first time you read it, you do that. Second time you read it, go, Third time you read it, you're like, whoa, this is really cool. So that's what I want to do. I'm gonna show you the really cool really early. We'll read through it. I'll show you, hey, see this, and this. A couple questions for you. Then I've got to get you to the New Testament quickly and show you that Joshua 23 is really in the New Testament. And we will finish with Jesus' own words and let it speak to us, all right? Let me ask a word of blessing before we read, because I am not capable on my own to teach you this scripture. The Holy Spirit will have to do something if there's anything really good going to get done today. Lord, thank you for your word. It is rich. It is true. We love it. It's our treasure. We find you there. It paints pictures of you there. You speak to us there. And we hear your heart. So, Lord, I pray now, speak to us through your word. May your Spirit teach us. May your Spirit change us and mold us, make us like Christ as you promised you would. Lord, I confess to you as humanity and as your creature, I can only do so much with this, with the way you've built me. So I pray that you will do everything you want done in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 23, you know, you've been through this entire book, and you know that the entire book of Joshua is really about God's faithfulness to Israel, to this next generation, those that were born in the wilderness or shortly before, Joshua and Caleb being the only ones to make it. They did it, went across the river into the promised land. They've been fighting. The active battle before they secured the land, maybe about 7 years, somewhere in there, of active battle. They then secured the land. It was theirs, but there were still some pockets of resistance throughout Israel that would still have to be cleared. And Joshua chapter 23 is really the closing down of Joshua. And it begins a long time afterward. So we figured Caleb, we knew Caleb was about 85 when he took his mountain. And this is a long time after that. So we don't know what a long time is. But the land has been secured. There are pockets of resistance in the territories that each family will go back to their territory and will finish the work there in their land. But Joshua is beginning to step aside. He will be going home to his heavenly Father, and we're into his closing statements and challenges. I want to walk you through Joshua chapter 23, and like the rest of the book, this chapter, the theme, the main thing that keeps coming out is, hasn't God really been faithful to us? Listen, as I read, I'll stop along the way and show you a couple things. Long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders, its heads, its judges, officers. And he said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. And you have seen, here's a key verse, Joshua chapter 23, verse 3. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It is the Lord your God who has fought for you. That's an outstanding leader right there. When you take a guy like Joshua, who has brought them, he has lived through the wilderness, brought them across the river into the land, fought numerous battles of various kinds. I thought 85 would be old. He's got to be more than that. And he says, you've seen all that God's done for you. Hasn't God been faithful? There's no Joshua patting himself on the back here. This is Joshua giving full credit to God. I think that's an awesome leadership. When it says all Israel, you see this is the highest level of political meeting as we would think of it. I mean, it's not all Israel. It's not all 2 million people plus. It's the leadership. This is the cabinet. This is the entire high-level leadership. They have all come to him, and he is now speaking to them. And his words are, you've seen all that the Lord your God has done. It is the Lord your God who fought for you. I love that. Behold, verse 4, behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west, the Mediterranean. And again, verse 5, the Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. He did it, says in verse 3. He has done it. He fought for you in verse 5, and he will fight for you. When you go back to your territory and you continue to clean out this remnant, this bit of resistance, the Lord will fight for you. He will win these battles for you just as he promised. The Lord is faithful. Verse 6, therefore, so in response, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord, here we go again, verse 9, for the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Now, before I go on, you've just got to stop right there and look at that verse and go, I want that. I want that here. I want that in our church. I want it to be said, one of you turns back 1,000. One of you leads families to Christ. One of you does the work of 1,000 for the Lord. I mean, I want that said about us, about this little church. 60, 70 people now. I want that to be said about that. They do the work of 7,000. They're 70, but man, God is in them, using them. God is doing this there. We'll give him all the credit, but don't you want that said about you? I do. I absolutely do. I think it's amazing. It's a metaphor, obviously, but one of you are so powerful at that place. Verse 11, in response to that, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Now we've shifted gears a little bit. The last therefore was be careful to do all the law of Moses. Now it's be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and you cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, and so you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they will be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. That's a metaphor, right? A snare and a trap. You'll get stuck. A whip on your sides. That's painful. Thorns in your eyes. That's just ugly right there. But you're going to be blind. You're not going to be able to see. It's going to be painful, and you're going to be stuck in this situation until you perish from this good ground. Verse 14. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. I'm about to die. And you know in your hearts, this is absolutely perfect. This is the summation of this book. This is absolutely amazing right here. You know in your hearts and your souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Amen. Amen. God is faithful. Walk with Him. Verse 15. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until He has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and you go and serve other gods, and you bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that He has given you. Amen. So God has been so faithful to you. One of you is like a thousand. You're amazing. Not one single word or promise of God has failed. Not one. Even when you kind of screwed up there at AI a little bit, God just got you right back on the saddle. You defeated them. You didn't even know how to beat them. You didn't know what strategy to use, and God did all that for you. Not one word of God's faithful promises has failed. So walk with Him. That's what He's saying. Walk with Him. Stay with Him. Cling with Him. Love Him. Be in His Word. And the promises for tomorrow will hold true, just like today. So there's the Word. That's the situation. This is the question that people like me ask ourselves the third or fourth time I read through it. I ask myself this question. Well, Terry, if you just came out of the wilderness, you grew up there, you see God work, He takes you over, through, down into the Jordan Valley, parts the water, up, you beat this guy, then you beat this guy, then you beat this guy, then you beat a numerous people, you take the land, every single promise of the Lord has come true. Why is He having to tell them, hey, stick with the Lord? I mean, how many times have we said that? If I saw God one time, if I saw one big God thing, that would be enough for me. I don't know about these guys, but just show us one big God thing. Part one river, that's good. Just do that. All those years of fighting, years of clearing the land, walls coming down at Jericho. Think about this. All of this, and we get to the end of it, and Joshua has to sit them down and say, hey guys, stick with the Lord. Really? Is that, are you getting this? Now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere. The land is cleared, and there's a remnant of resistance in there. And it's been promised. The battle has been promised. Victory has been promised. I will win this battle. I will drive out these people. Stick with me. Stick with God. After all that. So the physical battle is promised. Victory is promised. It's in the bag. Who's the enemy? I mean, we've got this massive thing like, if you don't walk with the Lord, you're going to have thorns in your eyes and whips on your side. And you're going to be stuck in this situation. It's going to be painful, man. You're going to be blind. And I'm just going to drive you out of here. Who's the enemy? Because the physical enemy, that victory has been promised already. God says, you watched me do it for all these years. One of you drives out 1,000, but I'm going to tell you what, I'll drive you off this land. So it's not a physical enemy. After everything they've lived through and seen God, it's not a physical enemy. Who is the enemy? That's a question. Who are we fighting against now that we're in the land? We have our homes. We have everything. The 2.5 tribes have gone back across the river. And we are still in danger of being thrown out of this land. Who's the enemy? Tomorrow's worst enemy for them and for us is not an army. It's not an army. It's our faithfulness. It's us. Tomorrow's worst enemy is, will I walk with the Lord? Tomorrow's worst enemy, biggest threat, is a war for our affections. It's a war in here for my heart, for my affections. You and I are never, I say that about me, I can't say that about young people, but I'm probably never going to have to go to war for my faith in a physical way here. Probably. I mean, I'm going to die in 10, 15 years, and I don't think we'll ever see armies marching through our streets wanting to shut the doors of Christianity. Sometime it may come, but I don't think I'll see it. But my life can be turned into a plowed up field tomorrow if I don't walk with the Lord. Don't you think for a minute Pastor Terry has this thing nailed down here, 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 and here? Let's put the lid on it. It's a done deal. It is not. This is for me. There's a war. There's a war right now in my life and in yours, and it's a war for your affections. This culture that they're going into has their own gods, has their own Baals, has their own lords. And this war is so powerful and so strong for our affections that after years behind us of battling and growing in Christ, and there's only a remnant in the land, he says, beware. Beware of letting this remnant, this little bit of resistance in the land, get your heart. Get your heart. Really? Yeah, it sure did. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant remaining among you and make marriages with them so you associate them with you, God will throw you out. Love the Lord your God, not the remnant of the land, marrying them and becoming engaged, embroiled, intertwined with them. It's about our affections. I was at a wedding last night, and I'm going to tell you, affections ran high last night, didn't they? I wasn't sure the bride and groom was even going to make it to the podium or to the... I mean, they were crying long before we ever got to the stuff, right? I didn't marry them, but I'm glad I didn't marry them, but... because they were bawling, man. I mean, it hadn't even happened yet, and they're like, ah! And they did real good. But affections ran very high last night. And he knows that when they go back to their territories and there are a remnant of these people there, human relationships, affections, love, there's going to be pretty women, handsome men there. Affections run high and they run strong. Beware. You've cleared the land. The physical fighting is very minimal now, and God has given you that. It's done. But you're going to meet people. You're going to meet people in the land, and you may even marry some of them, and you will turn away from me. You will turn away from me. And when you do, I'm going to turn from you. The battle, the war is for our affections. He gives us a little bit, and man, young people, this is for you. In verse 7, you've got to see this digression. Verse 7 says that you may not mix with these nations. One, mix with these nations, or, a little bit higher, mention the names of their gods. Don't mention the names of their gods. Next step, swear by them. Okay, we've gone from mixing to mentioning to swearing by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. I mean, that's how it works. You're in the land and you meet them and you mix with them, and pretty soon you're marrying them and you mix and you mention their gods. And she says, well, you know, where I worship over here, I mean, it's pretty cool. And then we go there and then we're bowing to them, we're serving them. And it started out here really innocent, like, man, he's really cool. I like this guy. And then we go, poom, poom, poom. And that's how it works here in our culture, in our country as well. We have to be very careful with our affections, because they will lead us to a mix, to a mention, to a serve, and a bow down. Got it all here. It's all here. There's a war for our affections, me and you. You're in church. You've been walking with the Lord for so many years now. You've heard the Word of God over and over, as they have. Moses even has had time. Now, you notice this says in verse 6, it's written in the book of the law of Moses. Moses wrote the law. It wasn't bound like this, but there was some sort of a volumizing of Moses already at scrolls or whatever it was. It was a book. It was a volume. It was a thing. You've had that. You got that. This is how the enemy will get to you. Right through here. Right through here. There's a war for our affections that can lead us in any one of 1,000 directions, all away from the Lord, if we don't determine to cling to Him right now. Right now. All right, New Testament. I've got to prove this to you from the New Testament. I've got to somehow bring Joshua into the New Testament. So let's do that quickly, because I have a big punchline verse coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know 2 Corinthians chapter 6, right? You're all familiar. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership? What partnership has righteousness? What fellowship? What accord? What portion? What agreement can you have being yoked, being officially bound in some capacity? And if you don't already know this, this portion of Scripture isn't just talking about marriage. It's talking about being yoked, being plowing together, being officially bound together in some way of partnership, fellowship, accord, portion, or agreement. Don't be, and that's where you would go. That's where you'd go. Notice that the next phrase, this is very key for our discussion. End of verse 16, I'll make my dwelling among them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst, be separate from them. Touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. Verse chapter 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, that promise I just read to you, you have those promises. I will make my dwelling among them. I will walk among you. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will welcome you. I will be your father. You have those promises from Leviticus chapter 26. They're all yours. Leviticus chapter 26 is all yours. The law of Moses is all yours. Enjoy. Enjoy Leviticus this afternoon. You sit down for some good fun reading after lunch. Enjoy Leviticus chapter 26. It's all yours. All the promises to those people, Israel, are all yours. Enjoy. And you say, well, Terry, okay, so far you're trying to draw me back into the Old Testament, but you said something about a war of our affections. Yeah, verse 11. Paul writing, begging these Christians at Corinth, we have spoken to you freely and openly and lovingly, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts to us also. Chapter 7, verse 2, make room in your heart for us. Paul is pleading with them the exact same thing, not to get their lives interjoined, connected in some official capacity with their culture, to let them mix and mention. And God has said, no, don't come out from among them. Leviticus 26, it's all yours, he says to the New Testament church. And here's what's restricting you. Here's what's causing problems for you. Paul says, my heart is wide open to you. I'm an open book. I love you. I am for you. I want to see you thrive in Jesus Christ. Here we go. But you are a bit standoffish because of your affections. There's a war for your affections. The enemy knows the way to get into our camp is through our affections. And they are powerful. And they are strong. There's a war for your affections. 2 Corinthians, you just turn one page back, one chapter back. This is Paul's strategy, and it's the same strategy Joshua just gave to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. My affections, my love, my commitment. It's my love for Christ that controls us. Because we have concluded this. This is simple math. I love this geometry right here. I've concluded this much. One has died for all. Jesus died for all people. Therefore, all of us must have died. All of us must be dead. If he died for every single man, woman, boy, and girl, then we all must be dead. We must all need that. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's pretty easy apologetic right there. If you ever need to talk to somebody about Jesus dying for them, just say, well, look, Jesus died for everybody, right? So we all must be dead. We all must be dead in our sins. We all must be in need of a Savior because he died for everybody. He wouldn't have died for everybody if we weren't all dead in our sins, but we are. And he died so that we would no longer live for ourselves and for our affections, for our passions, but for him who for their sake died and was raised to a new life. From now on, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. I may see him or her and she may make my heart twitter, but I don't regard her that way. I don't regard him. I don't look at him that way. I look at him through the lens of Christ. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, I once saw him as a man. We regard him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation and the old person has passed away. We're all new now. And we look at each other through the lens of Christ. She is smoking hot. Look at that girl over there. And I look at my wife and I say, yep, but you know what I really like about her? You know what really amazes me about her? Christ in her, the hope of glory. Christ in her. That's what absolutely thrills my soul about my wife right now. I see Christ in her every day. I don't look at her through the lens of the flesh anymore. Well, sometime. A little bit. But I can guarantee you the best amazing thing, impressive thing about my wife is I watch her walk with the Lord every day. I no longer look at her that way. And the affections now that have me, that control me, is the love of Christ. I no longer look at you as human beings, as just merely friends, as neighbors, as people that go to the same church I do. I mean, you're talented. You're awesome. You make me good food. Whatever you do. I no longer just look at you that way. I'm looking at, you've got to know I have this x-ray vision going on, and when I look at you, I'm looking through you. Where's this person at with Christ? What can I do? What can I do to encourage them in Christ? That's the biggest concern I have for anyone I meet, not just you, but anyone. It has to be, it should be. My affections for you are all controlled by Christ. It's all about Christ. Unapologetically, everything about it is Christ. He controls us. I love Him, and He controls how I see and view people, how I see life. I'm controlled by the love of Christ. So what is this thing in Joshua chapter 23, verse 6? Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. Be very strong to do that. Why is that so important? Well, I would say for us, number one, there's a lot of church people, who are totally ineffective in their life as a believer. I would say there's a lot of church people floating around our country and the church community that are totally ineffective, totally fruitless in their life as a Christian. And you can argue with me whether they're truly Christian or not. I'm not posing that question. I'm just saying our church community is full of people who are ineffective. And this is all about if you walk in the law of Moses, if you continue to walk with me in my law, if you continue to go into my word, you will be effective. I will drive out nations for you. We will conquer this land. You will clean this up, and one of you will fight like 1,000. So this is all about effectiveness. Stay in the law. Stay in the word. Stay with it. Turn with me to John chapter 5. Again, I'm going to take you to the New Testament, right? This is my big punch line, my big closer. If you want to stay effective, stay in the law of Moses. And I've already handed you Leviticus 26. I don't know what else you want. It's all yours. John chapter 5. This is Jesus. This is our Savior. This is the Savior of the whole planet, the whole universe. This is the Savior speaking. This is what he says in verse 31. Chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus himself. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. It's a pretty big statement. Jesus says, so I'm not just going to stand here and prop myself up, is what he said. Verse 32, there is another who bears witness about me, And I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, that's John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Stop the train. He is talking to the Jews who are wanting to kill him. He is talking to his enemy. He is talking to the Jews. And he says, look, I'm not going to stand here and just pat myself on the back to you. But you did go out and see John the Baptist, and you did follow what he said for a while. He spoke the truth. And it says that he said these things because he wanted them to be saved. You that are going to hang me on a cross, I want you to be saved. So I'm telling you those things. Man, that is mercy right there. That is unbelievable mercy right there. Verse 35, John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining lamp. And you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. Here's another one. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, they bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Jesus was doing works. He was healing people. At the end of John, John said, if we had to write a book of all the miracles and all the works and all the signs that Jesus did, I don't know we'd have enough volumes to fill this thing. He was doing works and signs all over the place. And Jesus says, look, you listen to John the Baptist for a while, and I'm doing miracles in front of you, brother. I'm doing legit miracles here. You're seeing them every day. People are touching me. They don't have faith. They don't know me. They don't care about me. They touch me and they're healed. I mean, you are seeing legit miracles one after another after another after another. My works, that should say something to you. That's what he says. But here they stand ready to kill him. The works and the miracles aren't enough. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. You might have heard his voice when I was baptized. I doubt it. His voice you've never heard. So, okay, they didn't. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you. Oh, there's another witness, the word of God, law of Moses. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. So, someone who doesn't believe in Jesus does not have the Word of God abiding in them. Verse 39, this is crazy right here. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. You're a Bible reader. You search the Scriptures. You know my works. You heard John the Baptist, and you're lost. You're lost. That's amazing right there. What more do you want me to do? You think you have eternal life because you read the Scriptures, but they talk about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Ah. You don't have love of God. You don't have the word of God. You're done with John the Baptist, and all my works are doing nothing for you. You do not have the love of God within you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If someone else comes in my name or in his own name, if another comes in his own name, you receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? You love to pat each other on the back. You love when a great speaker, a great man of God, or some financially successful, amazing, influential, powerful person comes along. You say, look who's here. And we pat each other on the back. Good work, brother. Good work, brother. You love the glory you give to one another. Your affections are for the glory that you get from one another. But the glory from God, the praise from God, means precious little to you. You don't love him. You don't have his word. You're looking at my works, ignoring them. You're done with John the Baptist. You read the scriptures every day, but your affections are not for God. Verse 45. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. Do not think Jesus is coming to accuse you to God. He is not. He's coming to save us. Jesus is not coming to accuse us. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope, the law of Moses. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. You do not believe his writings. How will you believe my words? So Joshua said, stay in the law of Moses. Do the law of Moses. And Jesus said, you don't love God. You read the word, but you don't know what to do with it, apparently, because you reject me and it's telling you about me. And I'm doing works that it says I will do. I am who it says I am. John the Baptist said, here he is, and you don't want any of that because your affections, all your desire are on acceptance, glory, pats on the back from other people rather than from God. I hand you the law of Moses. Enjoy. It speaks of Jesus. Read it and see a list, or read it and see Jesus. They saw a list. We see a person. We see a Savior. It's not a list, it's a love. He's there. He said it. Or maybe my heart is pulled toward people and things. And maybe there's a war going on here for the love of God. Joshua was quite right when he said, stay in the law of Moses. You will find your Savior there. It paints a picture of your Savior there. It's not a list, it's a person. Be careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. There's a war for our affections. Young people, there's a war for your affections. Old people, there's a war for your affections. I don't know if you've caught this or not reading Joshua chapter 23, but he was warning them so much about the culture. About the culture, the culture, the culture. Be careful of these other people out there. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Do you know what he says in Joshua chapter 24? Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river. So do you know where they were getting attacked with their affections? From the current culture and from their past. Their fathers' gods that they brought with them out of Egypt. They still had them. They were in the new land facing culture, but they unpacked all their bags from Egypt, and lo and behold, you walk through their living room. This is a beautiful new place God has given you here. Wow, did you build this? This is amazing. Ooh, what's this? Oh, who's that? Abraham Baal. Yeah, Greek. There were still little gods sitting around their home from Egypt. And I know one thing that's hard for a lot of people to resist is my family's history of how we did it, what we believed, what we thought of God. That's precious to us. My grandma did this. I got my grandma's Bible. It's all marked up, man, and things like, I'm going to put lights on it or something, just go, woo, some smoke and stuff. It's like the Ark of the Covenant or something. I know how precious this stuff is. It's the past, it's the present. And he says, no, just walk. Just walk with God today. Just keep walking with him. Be very careful. Find him there. Your Savior's in here. Love. This is the love. This is the person. It's not a list. It's not do's and don'ts. It's a list. It's a person. But your heart right now is a battlefield. The affections of your heart, the things you love, the things you give your time and your energy to is a battlefield. And I just want you to stay walking with the Lord because the battle's been won. The battle's been promised. And I want you to see the Savior. I want you to be saved. So the question we ask ourselves in conclusion, what or who do I really love? What or who do I really love? And I wish I could help you with that. I can't. There is no one that can see into your heart but you and God. We will see the fruit of your heart lived out. We will see where our time is spent. We will see where our energy is spent. We will see what we go to in our downtime and our off time. We will see where we go to in tough decisions and daily travels. We will see the fruit of your heart. Like Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No man can really serve two gods. He will serve God or he will serve money, but he can't serve both. I mean, you have a God, you have a love that sits primarily up high above everything else. There's some love in your heart. It stands out. But what or who you really love, I have no clue. Only maybe you and for sure God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So maybe it'll take time for you even to figure your own heart out as to what makes you tick. What or who do you really love the most? Is it Jesus? Is it Jesus? One thing I know, our most vulnerable territory for all of us, for me, for all of us, our most vulnerable territory is our affections. God is faithful. God can still be trusted. For many of us, He has fought battles. He has brought us from there to here. We have crossed the Jordan. He parted it for us. Many of us, like myself, came from one side of the tracks to the other side of the tracks. Where we are is not where we used to be. I know God is faithful and He can still be trusted. Can our hearts? I will close this way, and I've just been debating. Should I read this? Should I not? Because it's going to totally lose some of you. Your mind is going to go in other directions. You're going to miss the point of what I am saying. This is a maturity test. But there's a statement in this paragraph that you have to hear. You have to hear this. Let me just paraphrase before I read. Rebecca McLaughlin, she's married and has two kids and one on the way. She's been married for 10 years. Rebecca used to be a lesbian in her former life, okay? She's a believer, married heterosexually, relax, two kids, one on the way, has written a book. Listen to this paragraph. Some of you will go, ugh. This does not diminish the longing that many single people have. She's talking about sexual affections, sexual longings. She's talking about single people. This does not diminish the longing that many single people feel. Rather, it gives meaning. Within the Christian worldview, there is intentionality to unfulfilled longing. So she's just talked about sexual intimate desires among people, humans, whether it be heterosexual or homosexual. We have desires for each other, men and women, men and men, whatever. And she's made the statement, as a Christian, as a believer, you put those on hold. You don't, there's limits. There are parameters to our sexual, physical desires. Okay? There's limits. So she says, we have to work within God's framework. All right? And the statement that's made, and you and I hear it in the homosexual community, for sure, and in the heterosexual community, let's be honest with this, they look at us and they say, what do you mean no sex? What do you mean I can't have homosexual relationships? What do you mean? I'm an adult. I love her. I love him, heterosexually or other. What do you're in the dark ages. This is the age of exploration. This is the age of freedom. And sometimes even in the church we say, no, I'm free. She says, no, you're not. This statement, within the Christian worldview, there is intentionality to unfulfilled longing. If you are longing for sexual relationship, anyway, there is intentionality by God for that longing to be unfulfilled. And that is absolutely cursed by our culture to say, you have a longing, a physical, natural longing, you should fulfill it. She says, no. Intentionally, God wants your longing unfulfilled. As a predominantly same-sex attracted woman, happily married to a man, I myself am increasingly convinced that the longing I at times have felt is ultimately a longing, not for another woman, but for the one, capital O, who created that person. Like a cheap print of the Mona Lisa, a human being created in God's image can never be as stunning as the original. Jesus is, by definition, infinitely more beautiful, compelling, and capable of love. What she says is our desires, our affections, our passions for one another are really a longing for God. They're really a longing for the creator of this Mona Lisa. They're really a desire that only he at his level, with his stunning beauty and magnificence, only he can fulfill that. And he intentionally puts parameters around our sexual, physical life. And does he want us to feel unfulfilled? Oftentimes he does. Because there should be a longing. Our affections should be driven by the greater longing for God that we say, nope, not stepping outside of those parameters. It's God that my heart is really longing for. He is the affection of my life. It's an amazing statement. And I would say that when we do find Christ, when we do fall deeply in love with Christ, there is nothing that compares to the love of Christ, to walking with Him. Nothing. We're not unfulfilled for a second. All His promises come true. All the victories we walk through in Christ. Stay in the law of Moses and in the love of Christ. You and I look across the landscape of America and Christian culture, and we find so many little gods propped up in our corners. They're not just sexual. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, little idols everywhere. And what our hearts really long for is the love of our Creator, our Savior, who welcomes us in and says, "You're about to put me on the cross, but I'd really like you to be saved and to love me and know who it is you're talking to." Stop reading your Bible and the list. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. That's what he went to the cross saying. It's an amazing thing. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us more than we'll know, more than we've ever been loved. He loves us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May we take it and apply it. May you take something of what I've said, etch it into our soul, into our body, into our minds, into our affections, Lord. I pray we will fall deeper in love with you. Anything that feels unfulfilled, Lord, is fulfilled in you. Teach us that, Lord, I pray. Help us. Help us as our affections have so many of us stuck, painful, and blind. Help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
Probably swallow in a month or a week. I just want to let it simmer. Pray you'll go home. Know that I spoke to you in as much love as I can possibly have. I think you'll make sense of it. So be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Who do I really love? What really floats my boat? What really makes me tick? What really steers this ship? Who am I? What do I really love? I pray it's Jesus. Terry, would you close us in a word of prayer, please?
Sure.
Lord, we just thank you for your word. It's awesomeness and how powerful it is to penetrate our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would remind us this week of what we've learned of the journey of Joshua and all those people, and the sensitivity with which we need to treat our own hearts, Lord, and look to you for all things. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.